We're looking at Luke chapter 17 and the first 10 verses. So turn with me to Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things that you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" As you know, some of you know that I live in Teddington, so from time to time I like to wander into Teddington Cemetery to think. On one of my recent trips, I came across a grave of one L.C. O'Mara, who died on the 14th of April, 2010. And on her grave, there were three cards, which said, "Loving wife, special mum, wonderful Nan." Now, I didn't know L.C. O'Mara. I can't claim to have ever met her. But judging by what was written on a grave, I would judge that she left an impression on those around her. She was a blessing to those around her. She left an impression not just on one or two, but three generations. And those who knew her could thank God for her. She was a channel of blessing to those around her. Now, some Christians are like that. They're like L.C. O'Mara. And that if the church is the body and Christ is the head, grace flows from the head to that believer, to those members of the body. And as they exercise their gift, a God-given gift, then grace flows from Christ through them and to others around them. Like sap flows from a tree into the branches, so grace flows from Christ into them and through them to those around them. And they are encouragers, and they're a blessing to those around them. Some of them, who have exceptional gifts, leave a real impression, don't they? Not just on their generation, but the generations that follow. There are those in every generation who love the Lord, lesser known saints. There are those who are well known saints of bygone eras. But they are channels of blessings, aren't they? They leave an impression. They're an encouragement to those around them. And they're worthy of imitation. You want to be like them. Now, some Christians are not like that. Perhaps they used to be, but not anymore. The channels of blessings have been blocked. They're blocked up. They don't give. They don't yield the grace of God. The gifts, they're not in use. You're like they've dammed up. They've blocked up the grace of God in their lives. So rather than lifting up others around them, they drag others down. They discourage others. Which is why sometimes you might be tempted to avoid them. because they might discourage you. Now, all of us have been there. All of us have been like that at some stage in our Christian lives. I know I have. And in Luke 17, Jesus deals comprehensively and decisively with the spiritual blockages in believers. Okay? And as we look at the first 10 verses, I have 2 points. First point is the power of grace. Power of grace. Now, in the context of Luke 17, Jesus is dealing with two sets of people. There are the disciples. There are the Pharisees. Believers and unbelievers. Now, Jesus has one message. But there are two schools of thought. Jesus lives one life to the glory of God. There are two sets of lifestyles in front of him. Jesus speaks with one voice. But there's no unity amongst his hearers. So begs the question, where is that other voice coming from? Who is that other power? Jesus speaks. He says to his disciples in verse 1, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." It's impossible that no offenses should come. We live in a cursed universe. There is a power at work other than God. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the devil. He's the father of lies. He's the great deceiver. He's a father in that he uses people. And they're, if you like, his children. And those whom he uses will meet with the same destruction as he will. Verse 2, "It would be better for him, those whom he uses, if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." God is just. God will punish those who are workers of iniquity. We're told in Ephesians that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we fight spiritual enemies. But we rub shoulders with ordinary people. We rub shoulders with Joe Blogs. Real people with real lives. And the challenge is this. Not to bring in the spirit of the world into our relationship with one another. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is talking about offenses, right? Verse 1 and 2. There's offenses in the world. Well, in the world, if you offend someone, what do? They get you back, right? There's no grace in the world. There's no grace. It's a world of vengeance. Retribution. Says Jesus, be careful. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. Watch yourselves. Verse 3, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he repents against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. In this world, people are not going to forgive you. They don't know forgiveness. Not really. They'll get you back. If you rub shoulders with people who get you back, you bring that attitude into your relationship with brothers and sisters in the church. What are you going to do? You're going to get them back. Or you hold a grudge, or resentment, or bitterness. Watch yourself, says Jesus. Bringing the spirit of the world into the relationship that you have with believers. Take heed to yourselves. Forgive. Forgiveness isn't easy, is it? Particularly when the hurt is deep. Maybe you've been let down. But you're not moving on. Maybe the hurt is so deep, the pain is so great, that you're thinking about it, and you're dwelling on it, and it's stifling the grace of God in your life. And maybe when there are opportunities to serve the Lord, you say, no thanks. The opportunities to do good, you say, no thanks. That gift, that God-given gift, isn't being exercised. There's a spiritual blockage. Those around you, they're not receiving that blessing. They're being dragged down. Brothers and sisters, do you forgive those who hurt you? Do you forgive? Do you know the grace of God? God has forgiven you. God has shown you grace. If He's shown you grace, then do you know the grace of God? That same grace which you need to be able to forgive others. Grace deals with that spiritual blockage. God will give you the power when you step out in faith. Now, I had a meal recently with a friend, not someone from this church, and we were chatting about some fallout that he had with someone else. And as we were talking, I listened over a meal. I listened, and then I said to him, "Have you thought about giving that person a phone call?" And it never occurred to him to do that. And he said to me, whilst we were sitting and chatting, he said to me, "Mickey, when he said that, every part in me didn't want to do it." He said, "Every part in me resisted it because his pride got in the way." And that's why it's so hard to forgive, isn't it? Your pride gets in the way. You don't want to forgive because you say, "They did that to me. How dare they? How dare they?" But if you know the power of God's grace, then you have the power to forgive. Now, as I was preparing for this Bible study, I came across this booklet, What is True Forgiveness? And it tells a story of Corrie ten Boom. You might have heard of this story. I'll read it to you, just a short portion. During World War II, Corrie ten Boom's family had been caught hiding Jews. She and her sister were sent to Ravensbrück, one of the Nazi death camps, where Corrie watched her sister and many others die. In 1947, she went back to Germany to preach the gospel. In one of her meetings, Corrie had spoken about forgiveness of God. After the service, a long line of people waited to talk to her. She saw, standing in a line, a terribly familiar face, a man who had been one of the cruelest guards in the prison camp. As she saw him, a score of painful memories flooded her mind. The man came up to her, stuck out his hand, and said, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Corrie didn't take his hand, but fumbled in her purse. Her blood froze. She knew him, but he obviously didn't recognize her. That was understandable. After all, she was only one faceless prisoner among tens of thousands. Then he said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück. I was a guard there. But since then, I have become a Christian. I know God has forgiven me the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well." Again, he stuck out his hand. "Fräulein, will you forgive me?" How could she? After what had happened, her hand wouldn't move. Yet she knew that the Lord wanted her to forgive him. All she could do was cry inwardly, "Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand, but you'll have to do the rest." Woodenly, mechanically, she raised her hand to take his. She was acting out of obedience and faith, not out of love. However, even as she did, she experienced God's transforming grace. She writes, "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Corrie ten Boom. The power of God's grace. She stepped out in faith. Her emotions were against her. And yet, she found the grace to forgive. Now, some of you might respond and say, "That's Corrie ten Boom. That's a woman of great faith. That's one of the giants you spoke of earlier. Those who leave an impression." It's just me. I'm Mickey. You can put your name in there. And that's exactly how the disciples responded in verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. You were saying, well, that's someone of great faith. I don't have such faith. I don't have such faith to forgive. Increase our faith. Move then to our second point, the power of faith. Now the disciples ask for more faith. But Jesus' response is to say, it's not the size of your faith that matters, but the genuineness of it. Verse 6, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You can, I'm told that a mulberry tree has very deep roots. So you can just as well uproot a mulberry tree and plant it in the sea as do the impossible. Okay? It's very hard to uproot a mulberry tree. You can just as well do the impossible as forgive someone who's hurt you deeply. Where does that faith come from? Says Jesus, it's not the size of your faith that matters, but the reality of it. It's real faith. God is a real God. He gives real grace. And you really do forgive. So Jesus is asking, it's a challenge. Jesus is asking, do you believe the gospel? Do you really? Do you know the power of it? What did God do for you and me? You and I were once enemies. Enemies of God. But we're now the children of God. We'd sinned. We'd fallen short of his glory. We've robbed him of his glory. We've transgressed. God said, don't do that. We did it. We're guilty of iniquity. We lived as though God doesn't exist. And yet, all that is cleared, and we can enjoy the presence of God in our lives. God is our Father. That's amazing grace. That's the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? Then says Jesus, live in the light of it. If God has cleared a huge debt of incalculable amount, right? All your sin, all your guilt, all your shame against God, well, that's sin against God. If he clears all that, how then could you quibble over the sins, the little sins, relatively speaking, that others have committed against you? How could you? You can't. Do you believe the gospel? If that's real to you, then you can't quibble over the little sins that others have committed against you. You can't. Is your faith real? Brothers and sisters, if you forgive those who have hurt you, you're not going above and beyond your call of duty. You're not. If God did what you deserved, you'd be in hell, and I would be in hell. We've received such grace that we must show grace. We've received so much forgiveness, we must show forgiveness. Now, you may think deep down, to forgive others, a great pain, you know, a great sin that they've committed against you, that's, you deserve a pat on the back for doing that, you know, because you've gone above and beyond. You know, what Corrie ten Boom did there, that's exceptional. She went beyond her calling. Jesus says, no, she didn't. And he corrects that misconception through this parable in verses 7 to 10. If you have a servant, okay, the farmer, a shepherd, he goes out and he looks after your sheep, or he plows the ground, and he comes in, and you're at home. You don't say to him, well, let's sit down and have a meal together. You say to him, no. You tell him what his duty is. you go, prepare food for me, and then change your clothes, and then serve me. And then after that, you can eat. You don't pat him on the back for doing what you were supposed to do. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that he was commanded to do? I think not. So Jesus, likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. There's a misconception that if we forgive others, we're going above and beyond our call of duty. Says Jesus, no, you're not. No, you're not. Because you are that servant. But actually, God doesn't treat you like a servant, does he? He treats you like you're his child. He treats you like his child. That is amazing grace. And the wonderful thing, the best thing about it, is that Jesus doesn't despise your pain. He doesn't despise your pain. He calls you to forgive, but he doesn't despise your pain. He doesn't despise the hurt, does he? So if you've been let down, have you been let down? Take heart. Jesus was let down. Far more than you ever will be. Have you been misunderstood? Take heart. Jesus was put to death having been misunderstood. Are you discouraged? Jesus was discouraged. Didn't he groan in his spirit at Lazarus' tomb? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Whatever you're bearing, whatever your load, the wonderful thing is that you can bring it to Jesus Christ. Because he can sympathize with your weaknesses. Because he was tempted, just like you are. And that's the wonderful thing. Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Bring that pain to Jesus Christ.